Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You have the name above every name, Lord. Oh, Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the fact that that grave is still empty. Jesus, we've come today with thanksgiving. We've come to honor you and to love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. I pray for, as your word says, God, that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened to see you. And I thank you for the fact that we can see you. And Jesus, I just pray for even in this word, God, that the people in this room would hear your voice, not my voice. That Jesus, that Holy Spirit, you would come and exalt Jesus. Holy Spirit, come and exalt the name of the living God in each person's heart. And I pray for the powers of darkness to literally be snuffed out and destroyed in each person's life. As we're singing in that song, only by the cross. So come and do what you want to do, Lord. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Such a privilege to share with you guys this evening. For those who don't know, my name's David. I'm a deacon in this congregation, and I love the Lord. I don't know what else to say. But yeah, I mean, it's been so clear, like even in the service already, like, you know, who's been sensing the Lord? So clearly God's been highlighting the name of Jesus. He is the name above every other name. I watched the video this week and I thought it was pretty funny. And it said, you know, how do you know Jesus is the name above every other name? You know, when you speak the name of Jesus and you know, we can call out demons and people can be delivered in his name. And even when you speak the name, you just want to cry, like something happens to the room. They said, just say David. It doesn't do that. It won't do that. It's not the same. There's something special about the name of Jesus. He is beautiful. The word says, his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And I just think, I really want to say well done and thank you to the band, really. I don't know where you guys are sitting, but like on you guys, it was wonderful. Really thank you for the way, like you just heard the Lord, and thank you for that. Just wanted to honor you guys. So for tonight, I was feeling, I felt a really specific word from the Lord that I'd love to share with us this evening. Essentially what I felt to speak on is like Jesus being revealed in the word. And what are you saying, David? Like, isn't that every preach? Yes, but I felt a specifically touch on a few scriptures speaking about the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and how like this should hopefully be an encouragement. Where do I want to leave everyone tonight? My hope is that God comes and you have a radical encounter with him, and you have like this awakening in your heart of love that says, I want to seek the Lord. I want to seek the Lord to find the Lord. Amen. So can our hearts be open to what the Lord's wanting to share with us tonight? Amen. I'd love to begin with a story. I don't know who knows my late grandmother, Auntie Peggy. She was a living legend. She was loved and treasured by so many. I want to share a quick story of how she met my grandfather and just how their relationship developed. And you'll see where I'm going in a second. So the story goes like this. So my gran, she was born in South Africa in 1920-something. Forget. Thanks, Mom. But she met this young, strapping, tall, dark, and handsome Italian man just before the start of the Second World War. And they met, and then he had to go off to go fight. He was fighting against the Nazis in Europe or somewhere. And during this time, they would write each other letters. There was no Twitter back then, no internet, they had letters. And they got to know each other and they fell in love by writing letters to one another. And I can just imagine, I can barely imagine, like being in a war scenario and your loved one is on the other side of the world, but you have a letter that they wrote by hand. Like I can imagine my grandfather being in whatever war scenario, just holding on to these words, like this is, my beloved wrote this. Getting to know her through this because there's no phones, and just falling in love deeper and deeper over that. I'm sure you know where I'm going. But I think there's something beautiful about the fact that God left us with his word, his letter to us, quite literally. You know, each of the books in the Bible were written by human hands, but God is the author. God's the author, amen? And I think it's something beautiful that he left us with the word and the spirit. And the spirit is the one who actually, he reveals Jesus to us in the scriptures. And whenever we look at the word, it's not just about having head knowledge. I heard somebody say once, if you're reading the Bible and you're not encountering Jesus, you're just better equipped to debate someone. And it's a real waste of time. I'm not going to get ahead of myself, but I think it's so key to remember that we need to know the word. We know God by knowing the word. I had a picture when I was preparing this preach. If worshiping God is a fire, think of this for a second. If the life of worship and devotion and living for God is a fire, the scripture is the wood. Scripture is the wood. It's the fuel for the fire. You know, how do you worship God without spirit and truth? That's what was coming through in the worship already. And I think that's so beautiful that God is highlighting that already. Worship is spirit. Yes, there's life and there's joy and there's peace and there's love. But there's truth. We need to know the truth. The truth sets us free. Amen? So journey with me for a bit as we look at some scriptures. And my encouragement is not to just try and write them down and be able to recite them later. But like, let's look for Jesus in the scriptures. Let's look for Jesus in the scriptures. Amen? So with that in mind, I want to look at the first scripture together. Chris, can you put up John 1? And there's a chunk of scripture there, but I'd love to look at it together. All right. We know this so well, but I think it's beautiful. In the beginning was the Word. Notice it's a capital W. Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Just pause there for a second. You know, we have to consider this. Like, everything was created by Jesus. The Word. Everything was created by him. You look around. As Christians, we know this so well, but it's something I pray we have a deeper revelation of every day. Here we go. In him was life. It should be there, yeah. In him was life. And the life was the light of all men. You can continue. Verse 5 said, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Not overcome it. If you jump to verse 9, it says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. That's amazing. The creator of all things steps into creation. The author of the book steps into the story as a physical man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. There's just two things here which I think is amazing. I can't wrap my head around God, like Jesus, the pre-incarnate second person of the Trinity, having no physical body, having no sense of time. He created time, and he steps into time. Like, that blows my mind. And furthermore, he doesn't come and he doesn't rock up onto the scene as some kind of celebrity. Check me out. Everyone love me. It says he came to his own and they did not receive him. The humility of Jesus is incredible. I was reminded the other day, it said there was somebody speaking at some kind of conference, and they said, an encouragement to all of you who feel like, you know, no one notices you. You feel hidden. Just remember, the Son of God spent 9 months inside a woman as a fetus. Talk about being humble. there's another interesting thing that said, the first Adam, who's the first Adam? Actually, Adam with Adam and Eve. God just created him and he was immediately an adult. But the second Adam, Christ Jesus, he was a seed in a woman. He was born. He knew what it was like to be an infant. Can you imagine that? The one who holds the whole world together, the one who holds every cell together by his word, tastes what it is to be a baby and need to be fed and need to have somebody hold him because he can't walk. The humility of Jesus is incredible. There's no one more humble than Jesus. No one. Verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then John is saying, yeah, we have seen his glory. He actually did with his own eyes. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no one has seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Why do this? Why does Jesus come? I'll touch on his sacrifice later, but Jesus has come to reveal the Father. Jesus came to this world. He actually came. He stepped into what it meant to be human, 100% man, 100% God. And he came on a rescue operation, came to redeem what was lost. But I'll get there in a second. Another thing I want to touch on, Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 3, it says, just listen to me here. Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Just think about, if you look in your Bible, like a lot of the Old Testament is just that. It's God speaking to his people by the prophets. That's how God would speak to his people. Verse 2, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. By his Son. No longer with a prophet or a judge that was raised up in the Old Testament. By his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Notice the link there. It's beautiful. Have you ever considered that Jesus himself is the message of the Father? It doesn't only say he's chosen to speak to us through his Son, but also by his Son. Jesus is this billboard displaying who the Father is. It's beautiful. Verse 3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God, Jesus, and the exact imprint of his nature or his character, what the Father is like. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Incredible humility. John 14, Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. I love this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's its own preach on its own. Like that's incredible. But verse 7 says, if you had known me, you would have also known my Father. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Why? Because he's the exact imprint of the Father. Jesus is the Father's image, Father's will, personified, literally. And I think this is funny. And then in verse 8, Philip responds to him saying, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Basically, if this is the case, Jesus, show us the Father right now. Like, we're so keen to see him if this is who he is. I can imagine Jesus responds kind of, really, bro? Have you not just listened to what I was saying? Verse 9, have I been with you for so long and you still do not know me, Philip? What a response. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Have I not been with you for all this time? Do you not know that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Not just sent from the Father is in him. Inseparable. Second member of the Trinity. Another beautiful thing it says here. The words I say to you, I do not speak from my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does his works. Jesus didn't come to proclaim whatever Jesus wanted to say. Like this is the creator of the world, the one who created each and every person that he came to minister to. He didn't just come to say what he felt like. No, he does not speak on his own accord, on his own authority. Jesus came to only speak what the Father was doing. But how often do we feel like, yeah, I'm just going to say what I want to say because I have the right to it? Ish. Ah, if we're following the example of Jesus, we have to follow his humility. Amen? Just a little thing I was feeling. Oh, it's beautiful. Full of grace and truth. He came from heaven full of grace and truth. It's beautiful. But quite crucially, Jesus didn't come just to, have some good principles. All right, guys, this is what you need to do. Step 1 to 3. Good luck, I'm out of here. No, that was not what Jesus came to do. Why did Jesus come? He was all in, yes. But why did Jesus come? He came to offer his life for us. Why? Why did we need to have somebody offer the life for us? Amen. Amen. Fricky knows. I think it's so crucial to remember this. Yes, Jesus came to die for our sins. Yes. But importantly, it's to restore this relationship to the Father. Because why would God create a world just to condemn it and then save it again? The Father's looking for a relationship. Why? I have no idea. He doesn't need it. He's just that good. And he's just that merciful. And the picture I want us to remember in this point is Jesus comes from heaven. He comes with this hope and this redemption. He's on this mission to redeem what was lost. And that's something that we have to remember every day of our lives. But in addition to revealing the Father, Jesus is the Lamb of God. Most importantly, let's check out Romans 5, verse 6 speaks that, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." Verse 8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Even Nadine mentioned something about the chosen. By the way, love the chosen. I think that displays the truth of it. Jesus didn't come for the Pharisees or those who thought they were well off, those who thought they don't need help, those who thought that they climbed the ladder to being with God on their own. No, no one can save themselves. And if you're sitting here tonight and you feel like, I can't come to God because I'm not clean. I keep messing up. I want to be with God, but I'm just not really that holy. The gospel is for you. The good news is that Christ came for the sinners, for us. He died for us while we were still ungodly, his enemies. This is the gospel. John 1, verse 29. "The next day he," John the Baptist, "he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, he who takes away the sin of the world.'" Now remember, in the Old Testament, there's hundreds and pretty much countless instructions and laws and all kind of parameters, very specifically detailing how Israel had to make sacrifices, because the consequence of sin was death. It still is. But they had to do these sacrifices in order that, you know, God instructed them, if you're going to be with me, you have to be clean, so here's how you clean yourself. But they had to do it again and again and again, because a goat or a lamb or anything, that can't be the eternal solution. It can't. It's just a goat. But Jesus, being the perfect Son of God, being completely flawless in every way, he, forever, today still, is the eternal Lamb of God. Can I get a huge amen for that? That is, without that we're dead, you know. The whole thing that says the wages of sin is death, that's not just the Old Testament. Right now, if I die and I'm not in Christ, I'm not going to go to heaven. There's no get out clause besides that, really. Got to be all in, as Danette was saying. Christ is my only hope. There's no other sacrifice. He said earlier, He is the way. He is the way to the Father. Only through Him. Only through Him. All other ground is sinking sand. But we stand on the solid rock that is Christ. Amen? 1 John 2 would say that Christ, the righteous, He is the propitiation, the sacrifice, the atonement, the offering forever. Not only for our sins, but the whole world. In the Old Testament, this is interesting. Old Testament, there were specific requirements and regulations for saying this animal could cover this many sins, or this animal was for this much. Jesus is the only sacrifice that can cover the sins of the whole world. Not just past, not just present, future, for all time. For all time. This precious Lamb of God. 1 Peter 2. It says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on that tree. The cross is not a metaphor. Didn't do a workout and then sweated a bit. No, Christ gave His life for us. Quite crucially, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds, we are healed, church. By His wounds, we are healed. By His wounds, we are healed. And I pray that that's a word of encouragement, that we can stop beating ourselves up every time we make a mistake. Every time we feel like, oh, I've blown it with the same sin again. Now I need to discipline myself. No. Him, by His wounds we're saved. Not by my perfection. I can't be perfect. The more I get to know Jesus, the more I realize that I'm even more imperfect, quite frankly. Isaiah 53 says, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed by our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by His wounds we are healed. There's no greater image of grace in the entirety of history. And Romans will say, Romans 5, potentially for a really great guy, somebody might dare to die. Just maybe might be daring to give up their life. You know, get a noble plaque on the church that says martyred. Oh, to be a martyr. No, Jesus died the death of a criminal. He didn't deserve it. We don't remember that enough. We think, oh, yes, the cross is beautiful. But it's beautiful now. I can imagine all the disciples staring there on that day like, oh my gosh, we're toast. Here's this Savior. Here's the Messiah that was promised of old. We've been following for 3 years. He said He was going to bring His kingdom and He was going to overthrow the powers of darkness, and now He's dying. Oh my gosh, we're toast. Can you imagine that? Yes, it's beautiful now, and Christ died and He rose again and we have victory, and that's why we're alive. But I think it's beautiful to look into the Word and see this thing here instead of just glossing over it, if that makes sense. He was pierced. He was crushed. It pleased the Father to crush Him. And there's a beautiful picture I had just as I was preparing. I'm just going to say it. Remember when He was on the tree, on the cross, and it was getting late in the day. So the Roman soldiers decide, okay, you know, it's getting late. These Jewish people have their Sabbath tomorrow. We should probably get this whole thing done with, you know, get them off the crosses, just to call it quits. So they decide, because there were three people on the crosses, there was one on each cross. They decide, let's break their legs so that they'll die quicker. Very loving, I know, but that's what they did. They were ruthless. So they go to the one guy, break his legs. Other guy, break his legs. But when they come to Jesus, what had happened? What had already happened? What had Christ already said? He already said, it is finished. You can't kill God. How can you kill God? Christ gave up his spirit. Heard somebody say once, oh, he was murdered by Rome. Ha! Big lie. How can the author of life be killed? Makes no sense. Anyway, I digress. But quite crucially, they see he's already died, so they don't break his legs, which interestingly, the scriptures already foretold that. Not a bone of his would be broken. Beautiful. So they take a spear. Roman spears were about, I think, 6 feet long, these big things. And they thrust it into his side, right into his side by the heart. They were very good at being direct and knowing where the organs were. So they wanted to make sure, okay, if we just stab his heart, he'll definitely be dead. And what happened? What poured out? Blood and water. Also, according to the scriptures. But something I felt the Lord say to me, which is quite crucial, is he was stabbed in the side, yes, to fulfill the scriptures, but quite literally to demonstrate that by his wounds we are healed, and the highway to a relationship with God is his wounds as well. What's the pathway to the heart of God? It's his wounds. Quite literally, for eternity, in heaven, how are we going to know who Jesus is? I mean, there's going to be billions of people in heaven. Yes, he will be glorious. He will be shining like the sun. But he will be the only one who's imperfect forever and ever and ever. The scripture says that he will bear the scars, the holes in his hand, the holes in his side, holes in his feet for eternity. And that just makes me want to cry, because that is, what mercy is that? What mercy of the Son of God that he should not just give up a weekend? You know, what is 33 years in eternity if you're just going to go back to being in heaven and being in the same place? But church, I tell you today that when the Son of God stepped off of his throne to come to the earth, he would never return to that state again, ever. Forever he will have holes in his hands. Forever he will have holes in his side. Reminding us forever that he is the atonement forever. By his wounds we are healed. For his wounds. Oh, it's beautiful. I'm reminded of when Thomas, you know, after Jesus was resurrected, he comes to the disciples. And they believe in him, but he goes away. Thomas didn't see him. And he says, oh, I'm not going to believe that. How can he be alive again? Unless I see him, I'll believe him. What does Jesus graciously do? He doesn't come and rebuke him. He says, come and see. Come and see. I'll show you the scars. I'll show you the holes in my hand and my feet. And he believed it that day. But what I felt to share tonight was that for eternity, we are going to look at this Lamb of God that's been slain for us. An eternal reminder of why we're in heaven. That no one got there by climbing the ladder. Not one. Not one. But he came. And it's by his stripes we're healed. By his wounds we're set free. By the life he gave, we're there. Amen? Yeah, so even church, even for tonight, I feel, If you might be in a state of wondering, like you might be relating to Thomas in that situation, thinking, hey, I don't know, is God really alive? Can I trust this story? Wow, I mean that account was written 2,000 years ago. I don't know if I can really. Tonight, I feel the Spirit of God wanting to reveal, wanting to come and remind you, show that He is alive. He is alive indeed. All because of Jesus we're alive. All because of Jesus we're alive. John 3:16, the famous scripture. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. I'll just pause there for a second. Can you imagine the Father giving his only son? Some people would say heaven was bankrupted in that moment. But I don't think it's far from the truth. I feel Can you imagine the most worthy thing, most worthy anything ever, the only Son of God, is given to us. It's given to us. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And I want to say tonight that eternal life is not some kind of metaphor for feeling good until you kick the bucket. It's not. Eternal life is really eternal life in the Son of God forever and ever and ever and ever. That is real. That is a real thing. It's not made up. I can promise you tonight, it's not made up. It's real. It's real. And God is offering that to you tonight, church. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." I love how he just adds this here. "And it is not of your own doing." Just to clarify, in case anyone was wondering, it is the gift of God. Salvation cannot be earned. How can you earn a gift? It's given freely. Not because we have to have it, but because God wants to give it to us. Because he's good, not because we deserve it. Verse 9, "Not a result of works, that no one may boast." No one may boast, not one. So that no one may say, in eternity they may say, "Yes, I deserve to be here. I worked my way up here." I can imagine a lot of people in the business world, you know, you get to being a CEO or a CFO or some really significant status. I can imagine, "I worked my way here. I worked very hard to be here." And rightly so, to be, I don't know, I guess it takes a lot of work. But this is not how salvation works. It's not how salvation works. It's only by grace. Is this reminder good news to you tonight? Yes, we you know, as believers, we've heard this again and again, but it's this is our foundation of existence, really. There's no other thing that is worth knowing but the gospel of Christ. And I feel an invitation tonight. I feel maybe you don't know the gospel. Maybe you're listening to me and you're thinking, "Hey, this is news to me." Or maybe I thought I knew the gospel, but it was actually really rooted in me trying hard. Or, you know, how can I achieve my blessing? No. The gospel is not that. And I feel God inviting whoever's listening tonight to come and say, "Come and receive this gospel." As it says there, whoever believes in him, not whoever does enough. There's an invitation tonight to come and believe in the Son of God. That he is enough for you. That coming to a place of actually acknowledging your own weakness for the first time, but also maybe again. Yeah, God's definitely been moving in this service, am I right? Yeah, God's been doing so much. And Holy Spirit, I pray, Holy Spirit, that even now you would come. You would come, and you would come, and you would exalt the name of Jesus in us, Lord. God, my words, David's words mean nothing, but your words, yours are the words of life, King Jesus. And I pray that even now, for people who are listening to this, that the gospel of Christ may come and shine on their hearts, Lord. Shine on our hearts, that we may receive you, God. May we receive what you have for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.